Outlaw biker clubs pride themselves in their total commitment to the club. They have chosen to signify that commitment by the use of the slang phrase one percenter. That phrase represents the idea that they are willing to do anything for the club, even commit violent crime. The one percenters are hardcore believers in the motorcycle club world, and they wear a patch to show it. Our series is entitled The Two Percenters. Two percenters represent the percent of people who claim to be Christian and share their faith outside of their family. As Christians committed to the cause of Christ, we should naturally want to tell others about what Jesus has done for us. It can be through a friendly invitation, motivated by a total commitment to Jesus. But it can also spring from simply encouraging people. This month, we want to challenge all of us to be a part of the 2% who go outside of our families, share our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Join us in the 2%ers Club.
I tell you, it's been an awesome day already, hadn't it? Amen. Seeing little Alex come out and the praise team doing a terrific job. Today is the last day of our 2%ers, the 2%ers sermon series. And today I want to talk to you about giving thanks for the 2%ers. When I think of Alex and the decision he's made, I think of all the people that have poured into his life. I think of Mike and Erica stepping out to reach out to him and talk with him and help him. I think of Miranda's mom making sure that he's in church so that he hears the gospel message. I think of Denise and all the teachers and people that have poured into his life. It's truly a team effort as people have come together to help little Alex come to know Christ. And we should be grateful for all of those people. You know, when we've been changed by something or someone, we aren't ashamed of that, are we? Are you ashamed of, you know, letting people know that somebody's done something good for you? I don't think so. I mean, I think we wear it like a patch for all to see. Look at, somebody did something good for me. I think of the one percenters, you know, that outlaw biker gangs, they wear the patch with the 1%. They proudly wear that patch, even though in reality, the things that they do to get that patch, they should be ashamed of. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I mean, they're committing criminal acts. They're hurting people. They're violent. And yet they're proud. They're proud because they believe in their brotherhood. They're proud because the club is like their family and they want people to know. But listen, if we believe in Jesus and in His church, I think we should proudly proclaim what that means to us. That is the 2%er mentality that I want to talk to you about today. As most of you know, Christy and I recently went to India, and you know, we had a great trip there, but it almost didn't happen. I'm going to probably be in trouble for telling this story, so I might need a place to stay tonight. Somebody. But a lot of y'all know that I had trouble getting my visa. When I applied for our visa, I applied at the same time for Christy and me. Christy got her visa back in 2 days. 2 days. 10-year visa in 2 days. I got rejected. Not once, but twice. Then I had to send my passport off, and I had to wait and wait and wait. Finally didn't get my passport till Friday before we left on Wednesday. I mean, that's cutting it a little close, I'd say. So we go to the airport. Carly Hardison, who stays with us while she's in school, she drove us to the airport that day. We get all of our stuff out, go to the American Airlines counter. I hand over my passport. Christy hands over her passport. And they look at Christy and they say, "Where's your visa?" Christy's had her visa for like 2 months, you know. They say, "Where's your visa?" And in the words of my favorite cartoon character, Scooby-Doo, "Ruh-roh," right? "Can't find it. Where is it? I don't know where it is." We call Carly, go look in here, even got on FaceTime. You know, "Look there, look here, look here. Can't find it. In fact, hadn't been able to find it since we got back. I don't know. I think, I think the lunatic dog ate it. I really do. I think that's the problem. Bad dog, bad dog. So what are we going to do? Well, I happen to have a copy of the visa on the thing. I had it on my computer. I pulled it up on my phone. I said, I got it right here. They said, we got to have a hard copy. I said, well, can you print it off? The girl said, no, we can't print it off. This is only for airport use only. I said, can I talk to a manager? Okay. And so 20 minutes later, now we got 30 minutes for the daggone airplane, and 20 minutes later, the manager comes, well, I can't help you. This is only for airport use only. And happened to look around. There was a sheriff's deputy behind me. I found out later he was there for a reason. they were a little worried about that guy. And he said, well, what does he need? He needs a hard copy of the visa. Well, y'all can't print it off? No, we can't print it off. He said, well, you know, he said, come on back with me. I went back with him to his office, downloaded my thing, printed it off, came running back out, and guess what? The lights were out and nobody was there at the counter. I'm like, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? I don't know. And, of course, we did make the flight. But I think about that, and I think about this sheriff's deputy that shows up out of nowhere. And I found out later it wasn't out of nowhere. He was there for a reason. But as we boarded that plane, I felt such a great sense of gratitude. I got up with Gary Watson and said, man, I don't even know what that guy's name is. Gary helped me. I sent a thing to his supervisor just to say, man, how thankful I was that the guy was there, because he didn't have to help us. But if it weren't for him, we wouldn't have made that flight. Now, his name is Eric Todd. If any of y'all know Eric Todd, you need to say, my preacher talked about you on Sunday morning. And I tell you today, because I am still grateful to Eric for helping us out, going above and beyond. And I'm only too glad to sing his praises, because he was truly a godsend on that day. Now, I feel that strongly about praising a man who helped me catch a flight. Shouldn't I feel even more strongly about a Savior who saved my soul from hell? I mean, think about it. I don't see that sense of gratitude even among Christians when it comes to Jesus. I mean, we're all ready to thank people for doing little things for us in life, but what about Jesus? Maybe we really haven't had a conversion experience. Maybe we never realize how close to hell we've truly been. Maybe we've never recognized what Jesus did to actually save us, that we even needed Jesus. Some of us think we're so good that heaven's lucky to have us there. I've told this story before. There was a lady I saw in the hospital one time, and she was like, oh, I'm not afraid to die. She was an older lady, probably in her 80s, and I was thinking, man, what a great attitude that is. And then she said, well, I've never done anything to deserve going to hell. And I'm like, you really missed the whole point of the gospel, you know? I mean, if you can earn it, there's no need for Jesus. And so she wasn't even grateful to Jesus because, hey, she didn't even need Jesus. Honestly, there are times I express my gratitude to people more than I express it to God. And yet no man has done more for me than God has done. I need to have that two-percenter mentality of gratitude and tell all who will hear about the Savior who has saved me. And I want to encourage you to join the two-percenter club. You see, gratitude leads us to embrace the one who saved us and to simply tell our story. That story is prompted from our gratitude. Now, you know, this week is Thanksgiving Day. We're going to celebrate that day. Everybody, how many of y'all having turkey on Thanksgiving? Everybody but the turkeys are grateful for Thanksgiving Day, okay? My mama's fixing some dressing. Oh my gosh, you hadn't eaten dressing until you eat my mama's dressing. It's awesome. Everybody thinks that about their own mother, I'm sure. But this is a holiday that we think of like the early pilgrims, and they got together with the Native American Indians, and they shared all of their goods, and they had a big meal together. But did you know that Thanksgiving Day wasn't even a national holiday until 1863, when Abraham Lincoln declared it a national holiday? Now, I want you to think about that. In the midst of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln declared Thanksgiving Day a day to celebrate. In the midst of a war, even in bad times, even in hard times, and many of you are going through some tough times. Some of you have had some diagnoses that are scary. Some of you are going through some financial crisis. Some of you are going through some job-related or relationship problems. And maybe the last thing on your mind is thanking God. But listen, in the midst of the war, you can be thankful because God has truly blessed you in ways that maybe your recent difficulties have caused you to forget. But if you can remember this, that we have all been blessed by God, and we should be grateful for those blessings as a nation, as a community, as a church, as a family, and as an individual, God's blessings abound in our life. And so when we recognize those blessings, I think a natural thing is that an attitude of gratitude should naturally follow. Wouldn't you agree with that? Are y'all with me on this? Somebody say yes or somebody say no, so I know you're with me. Okay. In Scripture, we see this is true. Today, we're going to observe two different situations where God did something wonderful for someone and they were grateful for it. The first is found in the Gospel of Mark. It's a familiar story that we have read so many times. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm just going to remind you of the story. But it's found in chapter 5 of Mark. Jesus and his disciples have gone across the river, and they've gone into a land of actually a more Gentile country. And they've gone up into an area where there's a cemetery, and they run into a man who is possessed by not one demon, but many demons. I mean, the man's life is miserable. He's been ostracized from his family, his friends, his community. I mean, who wants to hang around a guy who's demon-possessed? Who wants to hang around a guy that's screaming and hollering and dangerous? No one wanted to be around him. He was scary. People had attempted to chain him up, but he had broken the chains, which makes him even more scary. And again, living in a cemetery, I mean, come on. I mean, who's going to want to be this guy's best friend? He would cry out. He would cut himself. He was oppressed, truly. This man was oppressed. And there was no one who could help him. And probably at that point, hardly anybody that wanted to help him. They just wanted to avoid him until he met Jesus. And when Jesus met him, Jesus rebuked those demonic spirits and cast them into a herd of 2,000 pigs. And you remember the story. The pigs ran off a steep cliff or a steep embankment, ran into a lake, and they drowned there. And the man was restored. He was a normal guy, and we would think everybody would be celebrating. You know, all those folks that were scared to death of this guy, you'd think they'd all be very happy. Wow, he's changed. But all they could see, we lost 2,000 pigs. You know, was it worth it? No, he wasn't worth 2,000 pigs to them. And they told Jesus, hey, could you hit the road? Because we don't want you hanging around here. We just lost 2,000 pigs. That hit us in the bank account, and that's more important than a guy's life. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They asked him to leave. Now, I want to read what happened next because this is to the point. In Mark 5, beginning in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, why do you think the man wanted to go hang out with Jesus? Isn't that a dumb question? I mean, that's really a dumb question. Here's a man who has changed his life, who has reached out and had compassion for him and loved him. Nobody else did that for him. And he wants to hang out with Jesus. I think we would too if we had understood all that Jesus did for us. And yet Jesus does something that seems to be uncharacteristic. Jesus doesn't say, yeah, come on, get in the boat with me. Let's go. We're going to hang out together. Jesus says, no. I want you to go back to your people and tell them everything that God has done. See, Jesus is thinking way down the road because Jesus knows that he's going to be coming back that way one day. And he's going to come back into that area. And rather than the guy going with him, Jesus is saying, I want you to go and I want you to tell everybody about what God has done for you. And sure enough, when Jesus comes back into the area, there are 4,000 people ready to hear what Jesus has to say. And they're not saying to themselves, hey, here's this guy that killed 2,000 pigs. They're saying to themselves, here's the man that changed this demoniac's life. And they wanted to know Jesus. And you remember how Jesus fed 4,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. Jesus knew that that was going to happen. That man had been so effective in sharing his story about what Jesus had done for him, because he was so grateful for Jesus changing his life, that thousands came out to meet Jesus. Now the second story is found in Luke chapter 17. And once again, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and they come across these 10 lepers in a village. Now, while Christy and I were in India, we went to a leper colony, and we saw people that have leprosy. Now, I understand that maybe today's leprosy might be a little different than what they called leprosy in the Bible, but it's still, you know, your skin, your flesh is rotting away. You are in a colony because other people don't feel comfortable with you living in their area, and there's a fear of being contagious and these things. So you think about these 10 lepers that Jesus came across. They felt ostracized by society. No one wanted to touch them. They couldn't even go to worship in the synagogues or the temple. They would have been considered unclean. And so when Jesus came into the village, they had heard about Jesus. Maybe they heard rumors about him. Hey, this guy that heals people, he's coming to town. And as Jesus enters into town, they cry out, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. And instead of healing them on the spot, which I believe Jesus could have done, couldn't Jesus have said, well, be healed? And they could have been healed right there. Don't y'all believe that? I mean, don't we all believe that? But Jesus instead said to them, hey, go present yourselves to the priests. And they didn't argue. They just made their way towards the priests. And as they were walking towards the priests, guess what happened? They didn't even get to the priests before their bodies were healed of this leprosy. Now, I want us to look in Luke 17, beginning in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now think about that. 1 out of 10 of these lepers who was healed came back to thank Jesus. 10%. He was so grateful that he came and he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And he was shouting out praises to God for what God had done. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't scared for people to know. He wanted everybody to know what God had done for him. He was so thankful that he had his life back. Now, the kicker in that story is that he wasn't Jewish. You know, the Jews had the whole Bible. They were the ones that God had reached through and used their people, their tribes, to reach into the world. Of all people, they should have been grateful. But the Samaritan, the foreigner, the outcast, he was the one out of all of them who was grateful. Maybe because he knew how far away from God he had been. And then that first story we read, that demoniac, he too was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. So we see these two people who had lived far from God, who God had changed, and they were so grateful they weren't ashamed to tell anybody. Now, those who naturally should have recognized God didn't come back. And I have found in life that those who have experienced much suffering and have come out on the other side of that tend to be a little more grateful for what they have experienced. Have y'all found that to be true? That when people have been through hard times, when people have been through sadness and, you know, sorrow, and they've been through difficulties in life, and God gets them through it, they are so grateful, and they want everybody to know what God has done for them. Those who have been forgiven much seem to be more grateful than those who don't realize how far from God they've been. Sometimes when we're brought up in the church, we tend to take Jesus for granted. We tend to not realize that we're sinners. We tend to think that, well, I was born into the faith, and so we don't even recognize our sin. But friends, when we finally realize truly how close to hell we all are, that our sin has separated us from God, and that whether I was brought up in a church-going family or not, that doesn't matter, because every one of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And without Jesus, we are going to go to hell. Now, these two stories remind us of two truths. People who are saved feel gratitude towards those who have saved them. This should be the way it is. Would y'all agree with me on this? Now, I would say it is natural to be grateful. Just like I feel gratitude towards Officer Todd, I think it is natural for us to be grateful to Jesus. It is natural when someone saves us from disaster that we want to thank them for it. Now, sometimes that's not the way it is. I read this incredible story about a guy in South Africa. He came home and there were 9 guys in his house robbing him, stealing from him. 8 of them ran off. 1 of them he cornered and he pushed the guy into his backyard pool. Well, the guy couldn't swim. So the guy, you know, he's about to drown. The homeowner jumps in the water and saves the guy. The guy gets out of the pool, yells at his friends, come on, come back, and he pulls a knife on the homeowner. And the homeowner, once again, shoves him back into the pool. And the guy's drowning again. Whoa, blah, 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 blah. And you know what the homeowner does? He jumps back in and saves him again. And the homeowner said, "We were still standing near the pool, and when I saw the knife, I just threw him back in. But he was gasping for air and was drowning, so I rescued him again. I thought he had a cheek trying to stab me after I just saved his life." You know, I think about that, and I think how often, do y'all believe that Jesus died for everyone? Y'all believe that? Is there anyone, because of race or nationality or financial background or education or anything, is there anyone that Jesus didn't die for? No. And yet some people, even though Jesus died for them, they reject him, they trash him, they're not grateful at all for it. And there are even people that go to church who aren't very grateful for Jesus. I would say a more natural response is just to be grateful, to be thankful. Many years ago, I went to England on a missionary trip in 1982, and I wasn't too smart back then, and Christy would probably tell you after I told that story this morning that I'm still not too smart today. I love you, honey. I love you. She was so good to me on my birthday yesterday. I thank you, honey. You are so sweet, so sweet. Yes, yes. I take back everything I've said. But I went to England on that missionary trip, and I spent every dime I had. Now, my mom didn't have a lot of money. She'd helped me as much as she could. But when I got back to the United States, I was informed that I had a $350 bill waiting for me at the school at Rona Bible College, and I had to pay that bill. And I didn't have any money. And I didn't know where I was going to get that money. And when I got back, I went to my little mailbox, and I opened it. There was a letter from a church that I had been to that I had asked to help out on my trip. But they had never responded. When I opened up the letter, there was a check. How much do you think the check was for? $350. Exactly. Exactly. Now, you know what that did to me? That said to me, God is real. God stepped up big time. And I, to this day, I am so grateful for all the things that got little things like that. Now, at the time, that wasn't a little thing. But years later, I look back on that and just all the different things that God has done in my life. And I am so grateful for those things. And I want you to think about your life and where your life would be without God. Think about your own salvation. Think about the hell that you would be doomed to if it weren't for Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Does he deserve your gratitude? Does he deserve your thanks? Absolutely. And yet many people feel nothing for God. They're like the 9 lepers who didn't come back. They can skip out on worship. I mean, if something better comes up, let's do something else today. And even if we're out of town. And look, I'm not saying that you got to be in church every single Sunday and worship should take place every week. But even if we're out of town or even if we have company over, even if something else is going on and we don't spend some time giving him thanks and gratitude, something's wrong in our heart. Do y'all get me? Even if my kids are playing in some sport event and that weekend, I got to be out of town. And I should be there to support my kids. But listen, that doesn't mean I don't have to worship. I can still worship him wherever I go. And those who are grateful won't find any and every excuse not to worship the Lord. They're going to look for any and every excuse to worship him. We want to get on with our life like those lepers did. And yet, when we do that, we ignore the one who blessed us. And we don't value Jesus like we should. On the other hand, maybe you are here today specifically because you are so grateful. Maybe you've seen what Jesus has done for you and you can't help but want to come and fall at his feet. You want to get in the boat with Jesus and go wherever he's going. You never again want to live life without Jesus being a part of your life. The natural thing for you to do is to simply praise him. You see, our gratitude leads us to praise those who saved us. Just like I have praised the name of, Officer Todd today, we should want to praise the name of Jesus. The gratitude of that demoniac led to him going and telling everybody that would listen about what Jesus had done for him. It led the leper to come back and fall at Jesus' feet and cry out in a loud voice and praise Jesus and praise his name. It is natural for us. We don't have to go to a class to learn to do that. We don't have to go to a Bible college to do this. This is something that every one of us, when we come to know what Jesus has done, oh man, you can't keep us quiet. Our mouth is going to run 1,000 miles a minute. This is the way it should be. It is natural to speak highly of someone who has done something so kind and so good to us. It is natural to tell our story. Now I want to share, as we close today, about another guy that learned to be grateful even in a very difficult situation. How many of y'all have ever heard of St. Patrick's Day? Anybody here ever heard of St. Patrick's Day? So, St. Patrick's Day is named after who? Boy, I'm glad you got that right. Named after St. Patrick. How many of y'all know what St. Patrick's real name was? Anybody here? Somebody want to raise their hand? You know what his real name was? Magnus Cicadas Patricius. Say that three times real fast. Magnus, I can't do it. I can't. But St. Patrick wrote a book about his life called Confessions. And in that book, he explains about what happened with him. As a young boy, Patrick lived in a fairly comfortable lifestyle near an English coastal town where his father was the deacon of their church. And life was just grand. He didn't have any worries until he was 16 and his life took a dramatic turn. Some Irish pirates attacked the village. They abducted Patrick and some of the household servants. And when they arrived in Ireland, Patrick was sold as a slave to a Druid tribal chieftain who forced Patrick to work with a herd of pigs. And in the midst of all of that pig filth, God began to transform his heart, even at a young age. And in his book, he wrote, "I was 16 and knew not the true God. But in a strange land, the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes, and I was converted." Patrick became convinced that the kidnapping and the homesickness were actually opportunities for him to turn to Christ, to know Christ more. He would write, "Anything that happens to me, whether pleasant or distasteful, I ought to accept with serenity, giving thanks to God who never disappoints." Now, knowing that this serenity didn't come from his own strength, he wrote, "Now I understand that it was the fervent spirit praying within me." After serving as a slave for 6 years, he was able to escape. He got a boat, and he found his way back home. At long last, he was on British soil. His family and his friends embraced him. Everybody was so happy to have him home. Now, in his own mind, Patrick was done with Ireland forever. And according to him, it is not in my nature to show divine mercy toward the very ones who have once enslaved me. In other words, he didn't care a whit about those people. He would just soon they go to hell. But once again, God would change his heart. He said he had a dramatic dream, and he knew that God was calling him to return to Ireland, not as a slave, but as one who would proclaim the gospel of Christ. His family and friends thought he was crazy. You know, who in their right mind would go back to the place where you were once a slave? And he wrote, "Many friends tried to stop my mission. They said, 'Why does this fellow waste himself among dangerous enemies who don't even know God?' But despite those objections, in A.D. 432, Patrick used his own money to purchase a boat, and he sailed back to Ireland. And he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel of Christ in Ireland and watching many of those people come to know the name of Christ. For the rest of his life, he would remain captivated by the grace and the goodness of God. And in his book, Confessions, he wrote this, "And I am certain of this. I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud. The mighty and merciful God came and dug me out and set me on top of the wall. And therefore I praise him and ought to render him something for his wonderful benefits to me, both now and in eternity." And we know now St. Patrick's Day is about this guy who risked his life to go back to Ireland out of gratitude for what God did for him. And he would reach many people for Christ. Again, his work was motivated by gratitude. So next St. Patrick's Day, March 17th, when you put on your green thinking, "This is so people won't pinch me," realize what it really is all about. You know, the green and the three-leaf clover, that's there because he taught about the Holy Trinity, and he tried to use the three-leaf clover as the example. It was all about God. Now, Patrick understood the blessing of God in his life. I don't know about you, but I feel like I owe God such a debt of gratitude. Not just for my eternity, but for my life now. For the family that I have, for the people that are close to me, for the church that I serve, and the people that I have come into contact with, the people that have influenced my life. For all of those people, when I was a little kid who shared Christ with me and brought me to a place where one day I would accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. I am so grateful for every one of those 2 percenters who poured into my life. You know, like Patrick, left to ourselves, we're all nothing more than dumb stones lying squashed in the mud. And Jesus picks us up and makes something of us. And if for no reason other than that, we ought to all be 2 percenters. We ought to all want to share our faith with others simply out of the gratitude that we have for what Jesus has done. We don't have to go deep into theology. That can come later. But let's go out and tell other people about what Jesus has done for us. We never know what will come of it. But that's the natural result of recognizing God in our life. You see, gratitude leads us to embrace the one who has saved us and to simply tell our story. Father, we come to you today so grateful and thankful for Jesus. For all that he has done for us, for, yes, eternity, for, you know, letting his blood be poured out for us so that our sins could be forgiven. But also for every day in our life, for all the people that are in our life who pour into us your love and your grace and your compassion. For those who are in our families, for those that, you know, we just, you know and they have influence on us. Thank you, Father, for every one of them. Thank you, God, even for the difficult times. And Father, this might sound a little crazy to us, but just like Patrick, even in those difficult times, if they cause us to look up and look towards you and to realize how much we need you, then those difficulties are well worth it. Father, help us to have that attitude. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.